This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Easy job. You just show up on Sunday and keep talk for an hour or two. There are other people, though. It's not that they don't know what pastors do. They have wrong expectations of their leaders. And so they have all these ideas of what a pastor is supposed to be and what a pastor is supposed to do. And not just, elders are supposed to be, leaders in the church are supposed to be and supposed to do. And those expectations and ideas they have are not according to Scripture and not according to the Word of God. Maybe can you think of some ideas that are wrong, expectations that people have of leaders in the local church? Can you think of any wrong expectations? Okay, yeah, so that would be one. It's almost like at a soccer game, they think that the coach is supposed to play every position. And the players actually go up to the stand and watch. So there's some people who think of the leaders of the church as the ones who are the church. And everybody else is sort of a spectator. It's like a free ticket. They can come and watch and not even pay. And there's no responsibility. What would be some other wrong expectations? Some might be silly, some might be serious.
They can be assimilated.
Okay, so some expectation might be, they think the leader's supposed to be, have like a halo. You know what a halo is? That's what, in pictures of angels, they have that little light above their head. They almost imagine the leaders are supposed to glow. And that they are absolutely sinless. And sometimes leaders pretend like they're sinless.
To be in comfort?
Okay, so that might actually be a good expectation, but it can be twisted. Sometimes, certainly a leader should comfort the church, but sometimes they think that means the leader should never say anything that convicts me or challenges me. He's just supposed to say what I would want him to say. Some people think, and this would be, I've actually heard people, one guy, a pastor, came up to me and said this one time. He said, man, if you preach like that, where I'm from, where was he from? If you preach like that in Botswana, he said, people during the service would come up and lay money around you as you preach. And then at the end of your sermon, you would just gather up that money and take it home with you. So his expectation. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Going to Botswana this week, guys. I'll have a bigger church building next week if I preach a good one. But their expectation of the leader is just to sort of, I don't know, just be this super almost tribal chief or powerful man that gets to have a nice life while everybody else suffers or something. Everybody else has difficulties. Well, we want to look not at what people think a pastor or a leader should do. We want to walk through the way the Bible describes the leader's task. And there's a couple reasons why I want you to know this. Members of the church need to know what a pastor and elders should do. God's given you leaders for a reason. And so you want to know, okay, what role are these people supposed to play in my life? And also so that it will help you know the difference between good leaders and bad leaders. You want to be careful what leaders you put yourself under. What does a leader do? He takes you somewhere. So if you put yourself under a bad leader, where is he going to take you? Yeah, it's not that complicated. A leader is supposed to take you somewhere. So if you don't know what the Bible says about where a leader is supposed to take you, you might put yourself under a bad leader and he's going to end up taking you a bad place. So you want to say, there's actually men. Not everybody who, puts on the tag pastor is the kind of person that you should follow. You know that, right? Actually, part of being godly is not following certain people. There are certain people, a big part of being godly is rejecting certain kinds of leaders in your life. And so you need to know who to not follow and who to reject. And we're going to see that in a more positive light by looking at what the Bible says leaders are supposed to do. And so I'm just going to work through. I hope you have your Bibles with you, because we're actually going to walk through a lot of passages that talk about leaders. And we're just going to look at what does the Bible say elders and leaders are supposed to do. So turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, where the church has just started, where the church has begun. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And these are not, we're actually not here looking at elders. Technically, we're looking at the apostles, the 12. But here, because the church is new, they seem to be functioning a little bit like elders in this case. Apostles and elders are different, but here the apostles seem to be functioning something like elders, and at least we can learn a little bit about what leaders are to do. Acts 6, 1 through 4. So I'm going to read the verses, and what I want you to do is identify what the leaders of the church are doing. Okay? So that means you have to look, and it means you have to think, right? Acts 6, 1 through 4. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that was Hellenistic Greek Jews, really, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Okay, as you look at that passage, what do you see the leaders of the church doing? What are some of the things? This is actually a little different. I know you're used to me just talking, but you're going to need to say a couple words. What do you see the leaders of the church doing in Acts 6, 1 through 4? Hamilton?
Appointing other leaders.
Okay, so they're identifying leaders and helping the church identify leaders who will then administrate mercy ministry, actually. They're helping identify gifted men to serve the church. They're helping develop leadership. What else are they doing?
Also in this text, the leaders were actually the people doing the work that they appointed other people to do. So there were people who had actually been there and done that kind of work before they handed it over to them.
Okay, so they're serving, they're getting their hands dirty. But they realize at this point that if they continue to continue on in this way, they're going to become distracted from a really important responsibility that God had called them to, which was to minister the word in prayer. So they were serving, and then they helped identify other leaders to serve. They came up with plans to serve and care for the needy. They were administrating. They were helping resolve conflicts that had arisen in the church. And we see here that they were devoting themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Serving the needy was so vital, but they needed to do something that was even more vital here, and that is praying and preaching and proclaiming God's word. So what are some of the things, as you think about what they did, what are some of the things that had to be true of leaders for them to do these kinds of things? Devote yourself to the ministry of the word and prayer. What would have to be true? What would you be doing? Just devote yourself to something mean. Yeah, so committing, what would it look like to be devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer? These men must have spent a lot of time studying God's word and proclaiming and teaching God's word. They must have spent a lot of time on their knees talking to God and crying out to God on behalf of the people of God. They had to spend time administrating, right? They had to think through, how are we going to resolve this conflict and set it up so that these needy people can be cared for? They had to spend time counseling. They had to have wisdom in relating to people and helping people deal with conflicts. And they had to help think through how do we develop leadership? And they had to know men well enough to help appoint other godly leaders. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. See what the leaders are doing in Acts 11, 28 through 30. This is actually the first actual mention of elders in the book of Acts, or good elders, church elders, at least. And in the book of Acts, there was prophecy, and specifically men would come and prophesy, and there was a prophet who had come down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Verse 28, 11, chapter 11, verse 28. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, so we're going to focus primarily on the elders of the church here. What do you see elders doing in this verse, in verse 30? Yeah, there was a problem. There were believers who were experiencing a famine, and the disciples, the church actually came up with an idea to send relief to these brothers, and they did so, and they gave the money to Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas and Saul took it to the elders, whose job was to represent the needy believers in the administrating of the finances. Okay, so the leadership of the church was helping here, in this case, administrating finances that were given for the good of the poor believers that were there in Jerusalem. So there's administrating, serving the needy, resolving conflicts, identifying gifted men, studying the Word of God, praying, and also here, administrating the finances that were given for the good of needy believers. How about Acts chapter 15? Acts chapter 15. 15. My 15 sounds a lot like 13 here in Africa. I don't know how to change it. Whenever I go get gas at petrol, I say 150, and every time they give me 130. That's amazing. So now I say 150. So Acts 1:5. My problematic American accent. Which some people think I'm Irish, which I can never get. And then one time they thought Marta was Chinese. Which that was my favorite one. Chinese. I thought, this person has not been around the world very much, but they think Marta's Chinese. Acts 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, so they were adding works to salvation there. Verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, you tell Paul that you're saved by doing works instead of Christ, he gets upset. That's one thing you'll find out about the Apostle Paul. Read the book of Galatians. Paul and Barnabas had a debate with these guys, and Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Apparently in that church, they had developed elders by this time. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostle and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, and he started explaining some things that had happened in the Gentile church. But what there do you see the elders of a church doing? I don't know if this is as interesting to you as it is to me. But I like to know what I'm supposed to do. So it's nice to be able to look to the Word of God and see patterns, at least ideas of what leaders of the church are supposed to do. And what do you see them doing here?
Attending to debate on matters of controversy.
Yeah, that's exactly what they're doing. They're helping resolve doctrinal debates. They're examining theological issues. They even discuss and debate those theological issues among themselves, and then at the end of the day, at the end of Acts 15, they give instructions on doctrinal matters. So elders, to be able to do that, what do they have to be very concerned about? God's word and truth. A man cannot be a leader in a local church unless he is passionate about the word of God. And unless he's willing, he cares enough about truth to spend a lot of time thinking about it carefully. Want to be careful, we'll see later in Timothy that we don't spend time arguing over silly debates. And Paul actually has to send Timothy to Ephesus to say, hey, stop these guys from talking about things that are fruitless and pointless. But leadership, on the other hand, that doesn't mean they're no concerned about truth at all. And you've probably met some leaders, and we talked about this on Sunday, on Friday night, some leaders who have told me and told Emmanuel specifically, man, I don't need to study before I talk. I don't need to actually look at God's word before I speak. I can just talk. And it actually seemed like this idea of studying God's word, why would you ever say, do that? And after I heard him talk for a while, I knew that he definitely hadn't studied very much, because he said the same thing over about 30 times that wasn't from the Bible. But if you're not committed to studying, knowing, and teaching God's word, you can't be a leader, because truth matters. And we definitely live in a world where truth people don't think truth matters as much. Especially where I come, for people to think carefully and long about the scripture, that's almost something that they think is not worthwhile. But obviously, when we look to the scripture, truth matters, and the leaders of the church, you want leaders who care enough about the truth to study God's word and really teach you what the word of God has to say. And we see that even more clearly if we flip over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verses 17 through 38. Paul's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus here, and he's explaining to them his own example and how he lived, how they should live like the way he lived as elders, and then he gives them specific instruction. But let me read some of these verses and see if you can see what Paul did and what we as leaders should do here in the church. Verse 18. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." So what did Paul as a leader do there? We'll just keep going, but at least we can get some of these while we go. What do we see him doing? He lived among the people, right? So he knew the people. He spent time with the people.
Quiet.
Yeah, he was. Yeah, serving the Lord with all humility and tears. He was emotionally, and we'll see this later, even more emotionally involved in the lives of people, so concerned about their spiritual good that he actually wept. He was serving the Lord through suffering, so there was a willingness to suffer for the good of the church and for the glory of God. What about verse 20? What was he doing?
Preaching and counseling.
Yeah, he was courageously, he did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Anything in the Word of God that would help the people, he was courageously proclaiming. And then he didn't just do that, he did that publicly, but where else did he do it?
House to house.
So he was going into homes and he was teaching people the Word of God, what they needed. Look at verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he doing there? Evangelizing, right? Mm-hmm. Proclaiming the gospel. And he's doing it seriously. He's solemn about this. We'll see later. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So we see this man who is willing to suffer to advance the cause of Christ. Verse 24, but I did not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. One thing that really scares me nowadays is that everybody, it seems like, even believers, are so in love with life, their physical life, that they would never think of suffering to proclaim the gospel. That's, you know, it seems like meeting people who claim to be Christians all the time, and their first priority at every point is security and comfort. And that's not Paul's attitude. He said, man, I'm willing to go to Jerusalem, even if I know I'm going to be killed there. I don't count my life of any value, even if I know I'm going to be imprisoned and suffer. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you that I'm innocent of the blood of all you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So what does the leader do there? Declares the whole counsel of God. There's a lot of declaring going on. If you wonder why we talk a lot at this church, as we read the Apostle Paul, there's a lot of declaring and testifying and proclaiming going on. Not just hopefully our own words. Paul certainly was proclaiming the word of God. Now he gives instruction to the leaders. Listen to what they're supposed to do, and you tell me what they're supposed to do. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. So what do leaders do there?
Guard.
So they're paying attention to the flock. They're not just far removed, but hopefully they're getting to know the individuals within the church and they're watching out for them. They're protecting them. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So what's he saying there? He's saying one of the things that's going to happen in the church is that there are liars who come. And they're dangerous men. They're not real sheep. They're wolves. They don't come from outside the church. They actually are coming from within the church. This is something that you have to know. We were saying again on Friday night. There are men you must stay away from. And a man, false teachers don't always wear a little sign around their neck that says, I'm a false teacher. They don't usually have special t-shirts that say, I want to destroy your life. They usually look like they're good men. And so Paul says, no, look, verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul says, man, remember how passionate I was about the truth. I kept getting in your life, and I kept speaking the word of God to you, and I was emotionally involved with you, and I actually cried because I wanted you to know the truth. Be like that, Paul says. Be so concerned about the truth that you're willing to suffer for people. Verse 32, and now I commend you to the word to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. And then Paul talks about how hard he worked in order to serve the church and to remember the example of Jesus Christ. So what do? They guard believers, they shepherd believers, they protect God's people from false teachers who arise within the church, they watch out for people, they're alert to danger, they care enough about the truth to stand up against error. They help people understand when they're wrong. They help the weak even when it costs them. They have to have courage. They have to be able to tell people, no, this is a lie. This is a wolf. Stay away from him. They distinguish between error and truth. Guys, you need that. I need that. We all need that. We need leaders who will care enough about the truth to point out error. Go over to, just skip a couple passages I had written down for the sake of time, and we'll go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. Timothy here is functioning as a leader in this church in Ephesus. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So what is the leader supposed to do there? Verse 3. What's he supposed to do? Get in certain guys' faces, right? And tell them, stop teaching this error. Verse 4. In order to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Within the church there arise these men who like to talk about everything that's pointless. This is kind of like, where did Cain get his wife sort of thing. And this is where they spend not just like 5 seconds on, they spend like hours and hours debating speculation. The white pages, the white parts of scripture, you know, the in-between the words. And that's what they're fascinated by. Not stuff that makes you love God more and makes you obey God better, but the stuff that just makes you proud, arrogant, and vain. The aim, Paul says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So what's a real leader, what's he shooting for as he teaches? What's the aim or the purpose, the goal of real leadership? Love that comes from faith. So what's a leader constantly striving for? Stop getting us speculating silly things, but really knowing God and being transformed by our knowledge of God. Teaching people so their lives would be transformed from the inside out. How about go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3? I'll keep skipping so we get through. So there's hope, guys. 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that means if anybody wants to be a pastor or a leader, he desires a noble task. That's great. But let me tell you, verse 2. This is very important, guys. Therefore, an overseer, an elder, a leader must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. So if a guy is not above reproach, that means there's a lot of spots in his life that are wicked. If a guy is not self-controlled, if a guy is a drunkard, if he's violent, if he is a greedy, does Paul say, yeah, that guy should be your leader? No. You have to hear me. No. 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 There are qualifications to be a leader. And there are certain things that disqualify you from being a leader. It doesn't mean it disqualifies you from being a Christian if you repent, but there are certain things that disqualify you for a time from being a leader. So one of the things here we see that leaders are supposed to be and do is be godly. A leader in the church should spend a lot of time working on being godly, because you know what? Hopefully, when you look to your leaders, you're going to be able to say, now, these guys aren't perfect, but they give me an idea of what it looks like to follow Christ in the world. They're not perfect, so part of what we need to give you is the idea of how to repent. But at the same time, you know, the consistent pattern of their life gives me a picture of how it is to follow Christ. And then verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So the leader cares for God's church like his family. 1 Timothy 5:17. There's so much more there, but we'll keep going on. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Let the elders who rule well, we'll get to that at another time. I'll explain what that means another time. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So what three things do you see elders doing in that verse? Preaching? Teaching? Work? Rule. As a leadership. Yeah, administering leadership. So again, one of the big things leaders are supposed to do is teach you God's Word and help you walk in God's Word. How about 1 Timothy chapter 6? We'll skip down to verse 17. I have some others, but I'll skip that. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be proud, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So what are leaders supposed to do there? They're supposed to get in people's lives and help them avoid certain temptations, right? Rich people have certain temptations. And so leaders are supposed to get in the rich person's life and say, watch out, keep your focus on Christ. And on the other hand, we know from other passages of Scripture, you might be, or I might be not so rich, and I need a leader who gets in my life and helps me avoid the temptations that come with being poor. But it's not just avoiding your life. Leaders get in your life and they help you know how to live a godly life. And that's why I keep saying, my goal for us is, my biggest goal for you is not to help you just succeed financially. My goal is to help you be holy. Because that's God's primary goal for you. How about 2 Timothy chapter 2? That's just the next book, so we can do that one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Again, he's talking to Timothy. 2 Timothy sort of gives you that hint. 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what's a leader supposed to do there? Help me out, guys.
Teach people to learn. So
yeah, exactly. He takes what he's learned and he trains other men in it so that they're able to do what? Train other men. You see this also in Ephesians chapter 4. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Leaders are to equip the saints. Help you guys serve Christ. So a lot of what we should be doing is training up future leaders. How about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? Okay, verse 14, we can start there. Remind them of these things. So I'm supposed to be constantly reminding you of the Word of God, and leaders are. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. So there are guys who just like to fight. Fighting is like a lust, just so you know. It's like sexual lust almost, fighting over words. It's just something that sometimes people just love to do. And so there's a job, a leader says, stop quarreling about stupid things. 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So he's supposed to work hard at knowing the word of God so that he can explain the word of God in a way that's accurate, rightly dividing the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will only lead people into more and more ungodliness. We go on to see, this is Paul says, verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, Paul's telling Timothy that leaders are to watch out for the stupid little desires to argue over nothing and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace instead, truth that changes lives. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Only reason I bring up verse 22, I was in a church recently, and that guy said, what does it mean to flee youthful lust? And it was a nice idea. He was talking about fleeing youthful sexual lust. But if you look at verse 23, and that certainly, leaders should flee youthful sexual lust. Definitely that's true. But that's not exactly Paul's main point, because you see verse 23, he says, have nothing to do with foolish ignorance controversies. So what are the youthful passions that he's talking about here in chapter 2? He's talking about this lust for arguing over foolishness. Flee that if you're going to be a good leader. Keep the main thing the main thing. How about we'll just go to two more. There's a lot more, but I'll give you two more. 2 Timothy 4, 1, or verse 2. 1 and 2. I actually got to give you three more. Sorry. Hey, I'm given. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So what is a leader supposed to do there? Not that complicated. What's it say? Preach the word. Keep communicating God's word, not his own ideas. But then what else does he say? How does he do that? Reprove. What does that mean? Tell you where you're wrong. rebuke, point out error, exhort, encourage you to do what's right. Not in an angry way, with complete patience, and not in just a yelling at you way, but also with teaching. Verse 3, watch out, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. You know why in some churches there are people that are not teaching God's Word? Well, one reason is because there are a lot of hearers who don't want to hear God's Word. They accumulate for themselves teachers who only say what their ears want to hear. And will turn away from listening to truth and wander off in the midst. As for you, verse 5, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So leaders are to do the work of an evangelist, proclaim the gospel, share the gospel with unbelievers. Okay, here we go. I'm trying, guys, but this is important stuff, actually. Titus 1, 9 and 10, talking about elders. That's just the next book, so it's easy. Titus 1, 9 and 10. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He's talking, just so you know, he's talking about leaders again. So that's who the he is. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word, that's the scripture, as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and able to rebuke those who contradict it. So what does a leader have to do there? What are the two things there? Or three, really. He holds firm to the word of God. He clings to that. But then what else does he do?
Know the word law enough to be able to use it.
Exactly. He knows the word well enough to teach it, and then also to refute those who don't teach it, who are teaching error. Part of a leader's job is to teach the truth. Another part of the leader's job is to shut down error in the church. Both. Oh, this one, I can't skip Titus 2:1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So what's he supposed to do there? And we see, he's supposed to teach sound doctrine, but he's also to teach the people how to live in a way that matches sound doctrine. And that's what all the rest of Titus 2 is about. So part of my job is not just to tell you the Bible, but how to live in a way, how the Bible applies to your life. And not just my job, but the leaders of the church. How about we'll just go to 1 Peter, and this will be the last one I show you. But there's a few more actually, but 1 Peter will... 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings. Verse 1, chapter 5, 1 Peter. Talking to the elders here. Verse 2, what are they supposed to do? Shepherd the flock of God that's among you. What's that mean? Exercising oversight, giving leadership, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So if a guy is a leader for money, watch out, right? Mm-hmm. Over and over and over and over again. It's like sometimes you wonder, I mean, how many times could God put this in here? A lot of times when Paul talks about leaders, he says, watch out for guys who are greedy. So, I mean, if we miss that, it's because our eyes are closed and we have a responsibility, right? If you're warned like several times and then you let the wolf in the door... you gotta take some responsibility. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge. That means not going around and just beating people down and saying, hey, I'm the man, you're not, you kiss my feet. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what do we see elders doing? Shepherding, leading, but in a gracious way, proving themselves to be an example of what it looks like to be godly. So let me just break it down, summarize it quick. When it comes to the Word, what do? They work hard at knowing it and teaching it privately and publicly. They promote sound doctrine and they help the church stay away from error. When it comes to God, they're to work hard at maintaining and promoting their own spiritual growth. They're to live before the people in such a way that they can know what it looks like to be godly. When it comes to the church, they're to think and plan for ways to promote spiritual growth. They're to get to know the congregation so well that they can tell them when they're wrong and to provide practical, specific instruction in important issues. They're to love their congregation like family and to do things that go along with really loving someone. They're to provide guidance, counsel, and instruction. They're to pray for. They're to rebuke. They're to help raise up leaders. They're to guide and caring for the needy within their own congregation. They're to help the congregation know needs in the world and to sacrificially give to help. And they're there to protect the congregation. And when it comes to the world, the leader's job is to know at the unbelievers and live in a way that unbelievers even can respect, to evangelize unbelievers. And they have, of course, the normal responsibility to love the unbelieving world around them. It's not unusual to want to be a leader. But the world's got lots of wrong reasons for leadership. True God-honoring leadership is something completely different. And that's what Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He tells his disciples who were so excited about being leaders because they thought, this is my chance to be somebody. And Jesus says, you don't really have an idea of what it means to be a leader. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is our example of leadership. It's a man up on a cross being crucified for our spiritual good. That's Christian leadership. And it's good to know that you're always going to have flawed human leaders. So one of the hardest things about being a pastor is that I read what the Word of God says and I realize I fail constantly to live up to what the Word of God expects from me. To know you the way that I should know you, to love you the way that I should love you, to be in your life the way that I should be in your life. This is one of those jobs that if you're really serious about it, you're constantly failing. It's good, though, to know that while I am going to try my best, and by God's grace, you can pray for me and for the other leaders of the church to pursue being the kind of leader God wants us to be. It's good to know that while you're going to have some flawed leaders, hopefully they're pursuing the Word of God and what God wants. There is one leader in your life who is not flawed. And he is the true head of the church. He is the most important person in the universe. And he is committed to his church still today. We look back to the past and we see this leader is so committed to our spiritual good that he died in our place. We look up to heaven now and we see this leader hasn't stopped caring about us. He is even today interceding and praying for us. And we look forward to the future and we see that this leader's great goal is to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. He's looking forward to the day when he presents you to his Father. And he says, Father, look. Look at my bride, the church. So while we have flawed human leaders, we have one perfect leader. And would you pray with me that this perfect leader would help flawed human leaders be the godly kind of leaders that the church needs. Church needs. Any questions about what I've just said? I know I talked for a long time again this evening, but yeah, do you have any questions or concerns or thoughts about any ways this goes against some of the things that you may have seen or heard out there about leadership? One thing I was convicted about is just how much the Bible talks about knowing the truth and stopping error. Sometimes I I don't pay as much attention to the importance of stopping error. But that's a really big part of the job, is to actually say no to error. Anything else that you guys see out for you guys? Stand up, you guys.